You're listening to audio from Holy Cross Church in Tucson, Arizona. To find more resources and learn more about our ministry, please visit holycrosstucson.com.
I am Chris Holland. I'm the Director of Youth Ministries at Catalina Foothills Church. Thank you for having me this morning. I love Garrett. I know a number of you through the years, the Haineses and the Bickertons, and I just love you guys. Yeah, right on, Knox. And but I mostly work with youth, and so to preach is very much outside of my normal element. So have mercy and grace upon me this day as I seek to bring a relevant sermon from God's word to you. I pray that it's effective and it's encouraging, but it's illuminating to what God's intentions and what God's heart are for his people today, especially you at Holy Cross. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. If you know anything about 2 Timothy, just to kind of set the table for this sermon, you know that this is more than likely Paul's final letter to one of the people that he really, really loves, Timothy, one of his disciples, and also by extension to us, the church. If you've ever known anyone who is at the end of their life, especially church men and women that I've known in the past, they've always had this deep desire to impart to the church and to those that they love and that they care for kind of the final sayings or the final bits of wisdom or the final things and tidbits and truths and realities of their own lives that they didn't feel that they had the time to share. They take those final moments at the bedside to kind of share. And this is kind of how I look at this letter that Paul has written to Timothy. It's written right in the fire of persecution around 64 to 66 AD through the Emperor Nero and just the extension of him and his distaste for Christians in this world. And though we don't experience that height and the veracity of that persecution in this day and age in America per se, it is still happening throughout the world. And we hear about this from time to time. Therefore, in that vein, I'm going to quote a couple different missionaries. I'm going to try to highlight the heat of that persecution within this sermon. But I also want to accentuate the reality that even though Paul's final letter here is penned to Timothy, also to us, that it is just as relevant then, 2,000 years ago, as it is today. And that it matters. It matters to pay attention to these things. And namely, the three points that I'll have for you today, remember, endure, and trust are things that we ought to apply as believers to our lives every single day, as often as we can, every moment that we can, to remember these three things, because they are core to the Christian experience, to what it means to be a believer. So rise and stand with me if you're able. Turn to 2 Timothy. Do you guys rise and stand and read scripture together?
We are today.
You are today? All right. Thank you, Tim. Praise God for that. I'm going to start in verse 1 to give you kind of the context of this section. We're going to go down to verse 13. So not only are you rising and standing, you're reading a lot. So I'm going to read this and you listen and read along with me silently. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Then in verse 8, starting where we're going to camp today, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny or contradict himself. Let's pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to be here with us. Lord Jesus, please Speak through your word to our hearts directly. Minister to us as we seek to remember, to endure, and to trust you, Lord. Help us to remember that these things are true and that these things give life, that the gospel brings power to the things that we face in our lives, Lord. Help us to focus. Help us to zero in on your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Remember, remember. Like, this idea of remember is so huge within the faith. This is not just a 2,000-year request, is it? This is like since the dawn of time request to remember, going back as far as we can think. But not only does it go back as far as we can think to remember who God is and what he has done and the mandates of multiplying and dominating the earth, he's also told his people. In Deuteronomy 5:15, he says, remember the commandments. Exodus 13, remember how God delivered us. In Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Deuteronomy 4, celebrate Shavuot, the giving of God's law to man. Deuteronomy 9, remember the golden calf. Make time to reflect and repent of your sin. Deuteronomy 8, remember the path the Lord led you through. The festival of booths, your time in the desert. Exodus 12, remember a spotless lamb that was slaughtered and its blood was spread on the doorpost and eaten that night. Why does God call his people to remember so much? Well, the reason is because we are much more prepared in our sin to forget the things that are true, right? And we are at the top of Blessing Hill. We tend to forget the valley of sin and death that we were saved from. In Deuteronomy 8, he says this, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. If we do not choose to hone our mind and to remember who God is and what he has done, when things are good, we will forget him and our minds will go back to the enslaved mindset that we had before. But that's not only the only place that we are. And when we're at the top of that valley, at the top of, or the bottom of that valley, we tend to forget the God of the blessing who saved us for himself. In Exodus 32, he says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. These are our gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So when we experience anxiety and stress and we're worried, we tend to turn back to those old idols. We tend to turn back to the things that did not help us, that don't even exist. But we take those good things, which I would not say an idol is a good thing, but we take the good things, as Tim Keller says, and make them ultimate things, and we rely and trust on them. This therapeutic system of trying to make ourselves feel better. We deny our one and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and we pursue to elevate other gods or other idols to pursue because we can see them, we can touch them, we can handle them, but they are nothing, essentially. They're empty, but they make us feel better. We often forget God and choose to remember the wrong things. Can I share a story with you real quick? A number of years ago, I was going through just a darkness of the soul and depression and sadness and just brokenness and a number of different things. And my wife and I decided, yeah, it's time for counseling. And so I started seeing a counselor. Counselor was awesome. He's still our marriage counselor today. This is 10 years ago. I don't know whenever I started to meet with him. But and we start to meet and we start to experience some momentum. And Phil, our counselor, says, hey, man, I need you to come to this weekend. It's just, we call it Men's Coaching Weekend. It's a time where you gather with other men, you cry and you hold each other, we dance around the fire naked, and it's just really great. You know how these go, right? I'm kidding, we don't do that. There's no fire included. And so you get around and you share your stories, you share the hard parts of your life, you share your struggles as men, and there are many of them, as there are struggles with being a woman, I'm sure, but I could never grasp fully, never claim to, at least. It's one of those times where you get to share who you are in a transparent, vulnerable way. And so at the end of this weekend, Phil says, all right, y'all, go out into the woods, and I want you to find something. This is going to be like a special totem kind of thing that you can find this thing and hold it, bring it back, and I want you to share why that totem matters to you. Then when you go home, I want you to put it on your desk. Or you put it on your mantle. Put it somewhere you can see it regularly, that it will remind you of what happened and how you met God in this place this weekend. So it's 18, 19 guys. We go fan out and we're looking for things. I find like an old shell that's turned up into some gravel or something, you know, that throws shells into some of the walkways and stuff. So I grab the shell and come in, quickly make up something artsy about myself or whatever. Well, at the same time, you show up and one man at a time sets down that totem in the middle and says, this is and this is why I chose it, and this is what I want to remember. So we're bringing our things and we're setting things. A couple guys go, then this country boy from Mississippi comes in and he has this little stone and he says, this little stone reminds me of me. It's actually really round and smooth, like a river stone. And he said, it's really special to me. And the guy next to him says, can I see that? And he grabs it. He's looking at it. And he says, and it's actually quite light, too. And just like me. I'm hard on the outside, but I'm smooth, and I look good. But on the inside, there's not a lot there. And the guy's like, that ain't a river stone. And the guy grabs it back. He's like, yeah, it is. And he sticks it in his mouth to bite it. And it just crumbles in his mouth. The other guy says, that ain't a river stone. That's a deer turd. And he's like, Here's the point. Don't eat stones. They're not all stones. Sometimes what we choose to remember is simply just crap, isn't it? They're the refuse, it's the waste, it's the past of our life that we think has value, but in reality, it is quite light. And it's the excrement of our lives. The things, the very things that were placed on Christ's shoulders are the things that we tend to go back to. The thought of an old lover, the thought of old friends that we would do horrible things together, that we would just bring such laughs, like the thoughts of our own successes apart from the Lord, our own glory, our own satisfaction, our own successes, our professionalism, our money. We'll go look at our account, our bank accounts. Like, we'll go back to these other things, but at the end of the day, they are just waste and comparison. They just bring us this fake comfort. They're fake things that bring us this crazy thing. And what we're trying to find is comfort and peace in our Lord, and yet we're trying to find peace in our Lord in these other things. So what do you choose to remember when times are hard? What do you choose to remember when you are tempted? What do you choose to remember when times are good, too? You experience a serious success in life. What do you choose to direct your mind, your heart, to? Paul is saying here, what you choose to remember matters. And he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. You realize these seven or eight words, it is the smallest summation of the gospel in the entire New Testament. Jesus the Christ, risen of the dead, offspring of David. The one who came for us, everything in the gospel is there. Remember the gospel. Because it empowers you, it works through you. It is the gasoline in the engine of your life as a believer to push you forward. Remember it. He says not only to remember it, but our context immediately here in chapter 2. Remember it because in all of the pursuits that you have, the aims that you have, they have direction and purpose. And the way that each of us lives matters in this world. Well, remember the gospel, it empowers you to what? And that's point number two, to endure. In verse 9, he starts in, he says, "For which I am suffering." Remember that gospel, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." Now, he uses this phrasing. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about Onesiphorus, that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of his chains and endured with him, encouraging him and empowering him, reminding even Paul himself the gospel too. We need this gospel to help us to endure. And to endure to what end? Well, verse 10, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We endure knowing that the risk or the cost of preaching the gospel is huge and deadly, as Paul is finding out, and at this point probably knows he is going to be led to death in Rome, that this gospel costs your life. Now, whereas the gospel in our lives, personally here in Tucson, Arizona, it's probably not going to cost any physical pain. But will it cost relationships at times? Yeah. Will it? You risk social suicide to share the gospel with someone that you care deeply about where you work? Students, will you risk friendships and popularity in your school to share the gospel and to love someone as Christ loved us in your school? Yeah. Does it cost you to say, to abstain from sinful activity in your lives? Yeah. Does it cost you? Christians, you have to wonder, does your faith as you are living it now cost you anything? If it does not, reevaluate it. Why am I not living in a spiritually risky way? I don't want to encourage you to be reckless, as I do not believe God's love is reckless, nor his theology reckless, nor himself reckless at all, in the least. Can you tell what Christian song I don't like very much? What I am saying is he's the furthest thing from reckless he ever could be. Christ is Christ-centered, God's glory-centered, to the point of death and destruction on the cross for you, for me. By extension, the one who is impacted by that sacrifice on the cross, being Paul, is giving up his life, his freedom, so that those around him can know that freedom. Therefore, do we look at this letter and say that this person gave their life away so that their neighbor could hear and know Christ? Do we live that way? Do we have neighbors that we struggle to be around? Do we have coworkers we struggle to be around that need the gospel? Do you, students, you have other students in your classrooms or siblings or friends, family members that need to hear the gospel that are so hard to love that you don't even want to be around them that much? I'd say, man, read the gospels and see and hear and feel and experience the compulsion, the pushing, the conviction that not only is the gospel calling us by its nature to die to ourselves so that we can reach our neighbors, but is it revealing that it is our greatest joy as believers to experience that conviction and act upon it? To share, to risk friendships, to have people look at us strangely and be like, "I'm not into that. Like, that's weird. Whatever. You as you, that's cool, and we can be postmodern here. Whatever." To hear people say that to you, to your face, and say, "I am not all about that stuff. I'm kind of spiritual, but I'm not that spiritual." Are you willing to risk it, to endure it for the sake of those that may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory? Are you willing to risk it? Endure, to face, to withstand with courage is what that word means. I'm thinking just in the immediate context, and he talks about soldiers. Are they willing to risk their lives to protect their country? Athletes, are they willing to risk their bodies and their health to play by the rules, right, for the success of the win. Or the farmer who sacrifices going off and doing all crazy, living however they want to apart from the farm so they can hone in and provide food for the ones who need it. Are we thinking in these terms, church? Are we moving towards the gospel? Are we hit by the gospel so hard that we cannot help but love our neighbors so much to do something about this? What causes a person to endure so much? Well, I would say for real love for their neighbor, the same as Christ. And we as believers, this is nothing new. I mean, this is core to who we are. But I want to encourage you to read a couple different people. There's a guy named Paul Miller. He wrote The Praying Life. Most Presbyterians have read that book. You're not really Presbyterian if you haven't read that book and you don't go to Chick-fil-A at least once a week. But it's one of those things, like, he also has this other book called The J Curve. And I would encourage you to read The J Curve. It's a really, really easy read. You know, and Paul Miller says this on his podcast in reference to The J Curve when he's talking about it. He's almost like this weird modern day prophet of like understanding culture and knowing what's coming next. And he says this about loving our neighbors. He said, if you were to take the most liberal, far left leaning, godless, not that left leaning people are godless, but just the most godless atheist person who just lives their life normally, they would look like a Christian except they cannot love their neighbor as themselves. They cannot love their enemy or pray for them. They cannot fulfill those two parts of the Sermon on the Mount. But that, Christian, is where we are different. We not only will love our neighbor and pray for our enemy, we pursue to go after them and give our lives for them. Take a deep dive into the Sermon on the Mount again. How often does Christ say, hey, love your enemies as yourself. Turn the other cheek. You know these themes. Intuitively, you get them. And even Christ on the cross, looking down from the cross, what does he say to his dad? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Christians, live as Christ lived. Live as Paul lived. Live as Timothy lived. Die to yourself. Endure the hard times, the chains of this world for the sake of your neighbor. A couple missionaries that really understood this, one of them was David Livingstone. I'm sure most of you have heard this story. A Scottish physician who left for the mission field in Africa in 1841, seeking to win souls for Jesus and fight against slavery. After years of hardships, illness, personal loss, including the death of his wife Mary, he was urged by family members, friends, supporters, and even his own mission board to return to England. And despite being sick, exhausted, and alone, he refused. He says, I am prepared to go anywhere provided it to be forward. Livingstone eventually died in 1873, and you know what position he was found in? On his knees. Dying. Can you imagine that? Like, your eyes are closed, you're coming to the throne of God, and when you open your eyes, there he is. Let this be the vision of your prayer for your neighbors and your friends. I want to be so entrenched in prayer for my neighbor that I will likely be caught dead praying for them. It is such a pattern of my life that when I am found dead, my phone is likely to be seen in my hand. That's the American, right? Holy Spirit is right here with ChatGPT, right? Man, but let it be said of us, we want to be found dead on our knees. We want to be found dead just begging the Lord for our neighbor. Another one, John G. Patton, has probably one of the most quotable missionaries ever, 1800 Scottish missionary to the Pacific Islands, lost his wife and his infant son in the field not long after he departs to be on the mission field. As he was preparing to leave, an old man comes to him and says, hey, Patton, you're going to be eaten by cannibals if you go. And he responds with this famous quote, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in your years now and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. Brothers and sisters, what are we going to be eaten by? Just the worms of normalcy, nominal Christianity? Man, or be eaten up by the thrashing of our neighbor as we grasp their leg to pluck them from hell? Do you have a goal for the salvation of others? What's your family's evangelistic strategy calling? That's a big one. When's the last time my family had that talk? When's the last time my family had that talk? Do we have a goal for those around us? Where you work? Do you have others in your team? As he says, like this team sport of enduring together. Do you have goals for those you work with? Do you have goals for those that you're around regularly? For the person at the grocery store that always serves you the meat, the cuts of meat that you like? Like, do you have goals for those that are live down the street a little way, but they have certain flags outside that you strongly disagree with? Do you know what their faces look like? Do you know what their smile looks like? Do you know what disappoints them? Or do you avoid them? Do you go around them? So there's no way I could love that person. Well, praise God Jesus didn't have that feeling about us. Because rest assured, though we do not know the full depth of all of our sin, Charles Spurgeon said at one time, if I knew the full weight of my sin, I would be lying prostrate on the ground, constantly wishing to be dead. Though we do not even experience and see the full weight and the full breadth and just the fullness and even the effects of time on our sin, like the effect of it over time, Jesus does, and yet he says, I want you. I love you. You're mine. Not only that you're mine, but you're in my family now, being prepared to be married to me. Praise God that he does not have the same American ideas about how to treat his neighbors. We should be impacted by that. We should have goals for how to reach our loss. Who cares? Like, if your church doesn't have systems of evangelism, whatever. I know Garrett really well, and he loves these people at Domino's down the street right next door, doesn't he? I hear about it all the time every time we hang out. It's the joy of his life. Do you have the same? Is he modeling that for you, and you're grasping it and say, you know what? I need to go after my neighbor too. Who is that? Why do I endure for the salvation of others? It is worth your own life. It is worth your own freedom. Endure for the sake of others to know Christ. If you think Jesus is awesome and better than freshly sliced bread, prove it. Go share it. Prove it. Otherwise, you're proving the alternative is true. He's really not that great. He's just an option. And say, man, abandon that, repent, and come to the real Christian life. Give up your life for your neighbor. Have I beaten the dead horse enough on this? You know, Paul, in an earlier letter to the church in Philippi, says this in Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When you watch someone else sharing with boldness, it makes you bold. Is that who you're hanging out with? Pushing, iron sharpening iron, pushing forward. Spurgeon also said this verse about iron sharpening iron: as iron meets iron, iron sparks should fly. What are the sparks of your life and your faith? So remember the gospel. It empowers you to endure for the salvation of the lost. And lastly, trust. Paul here quotes what many theologians and commentators say is a well-known poem that was likely read and reminded of each other. Other believers would remind this poem, recite it to each other in the churches. when he says this in verse 11 and following, the saying is trustworthy, sure, inevitable. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's a helpful poem. It doesn't rhyme at all, therefore we don't sing it, right? Perhaps James should work on that on his free time. With a little kid, you don't have a lot of free time, so I'm sorry. But he's saying this, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. He is saying if we have faith in his death, we will have resurrection life forever, now and forever. He's saying if we endure, we will also reign with him. And he's saying if we stand firm in him, we will also be co-heirs with him. Again, not just random pawns in this grand story of faith. God has won this many, as if he's keeping some kind of chart, and that the more people that are saved, the more like he wins or whatever. God works on an infinite system. He doesn't win on this like temporary, finite system. We stand firm in him. He makes us not pawns on a team, but he makes us heirs, right? With him, family. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. This is quoted directly from Jesus in Matthew 10. He is speaking of apostasy, those who reject Christ, never knowing him. To deny each other is to not want the relationship, the ultimate rejection. Remember, Martin Luther said that the gates of hell are chained from the inside. To not know God, then to reject him. You know, when growing up, we had a number of neighbors and whatever. I was not a believer, did not grow up in a Christian home. But we would go to these people's house, and you know how this works too. When you're growing up, if you have neighbors that are safe or whatever, you'll be able to go over there and play with them. So my brother and I went to this neighbor's house up the street, playing in the backyard, and we are from Alabama. So I apologize if you don't understand my language, y'all. But it's one of these, it's horrible in Alabama right now, right? It's just bad because the heat is 110 degrees plus 95% humidity. So it's just, you're swimming in it. It's the worst ever. So if you have like a pool, just to go from really, really moist to like actually like validated wetness, like that's the way to do it, is to jump in a pool. And so we're at this friend's house in the backyard playing baseball or doing whatever with these two other kids. And the mom of these two kids comes out of the house and says, "Hey guys, y'all want to go next door and go to the pool?" And we're like, yeah, like, why wouldn't you? And she says, "Yeah, it's just next door. So come on through the house, go up over here." And she describes to me and my brother, how do you get into that house? And it's like, oh, well, that's awesome. Well, one of the guys, a little kid that was there, I mean, he was just sharp as a sack of wet rats. He just didn't think about things. He just did them. And so he's like, pool, pool, pool. And he turns and he faces the fence, this old rickety, dumpy fence that's next to their house. And he just hauls off and trucks straight through that fence and just breaks straight through the side, right? Hulks right through. And he stands there. Now, me and my brother, we can look through the sides of the cracks and the silhouette of his body, and we can see kind of the glistening of the pool through the side. We can hear the sounds of music. Oh, angelic pool music. We can smell the smells. We can hear the conversations all of a sudden. Whereas when the fence was there, we didn't pay attention to it. We didn't really know that it existed. And he's like, "Come on, y'all, follow me." And my brother and I are like, "Holy mess, what just happened? Like, this is bad. He just did something very, very bad." And as I'm talking to my brother, I feel these arms reach around me and pick me up. And I'm like, what's happening? It's that little guy picking me up, and he's carrying me through the fence. And so you know how like a broken fence is, like there's jagged edges, and I'm just like trying to pull in as much as I can so I don't get scratched or poked by the fence. And my eyes are closed, and I'm like, ah! And he carries me in, and he sets me down, and he says, "Open your eyes." And it's just like, You know that scene, it was the Secret Life of Pets when they fall into the sausage factory or whatever? I'm just like, I mean, essentially that's it. The glisten of the pool, the coolness of it, like dad over here grilling burgers and hot dogs, mom is bringing out lemonade, you know, uncle's like, who wants ice cream? Like it's all this thing. I mean, within like 3 minutes flat, I'm on a floaty in the pool, sipping strawberry lemonade, it's going all over me, and eating grapes out of my hand on the other side, while the cousin is fanning me down with a palm frond. I'm just kidding, that didn't happen. But it's one of those things, like the reality and the beauty of that gift to be in a backyard with a pool. Like you guys get that out here in desert, don't we? I've been here for 6 years and I'm like, man, we should have bought a house with a dadgum pool. Like it's just hard to be here, right? And I'm on the floaty spinning around and I stop and put my feet on the edge and I can see through the hole is my brother. And he's just sitting there and he's just kind of like, what's going on? I'm like, Andy, come on, bro. Let's go. This is amazing. And Andy's just like, I don't know. And he hears my voice and he turns and he runs back to our home. Sits on the couch, the place that is his spot on the couch that's comfortable. And he cries. You realize this is our life. When you could not break through, Jesus does. When you could not walk through, Jesus carries you. But it's not totally safe, is it? It's dangerous walking through a broken fence. You may get cut. You may get hurt. But through his death, you're able to walk through to newness of life and be resurrected with him, to be with him, to be where it's good. Do you remember that? Do you know that on the other side of that fence is his glory and your good? Do you want that for your neighbor? Are you busting out of the fence, coming back to the other side and saying, you guys have got to try this pool. It is refreshing and it never dies. Come with me through this fence. It's hard. This is our call. This is our goal. He goes on to verse 13. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is not a non-faith, but a diminishing of your faith. If your faith diminishes, if it shrinks to the size of a mustard seed, which is all about the presence of faith, he remains eternally faithful, regardless of your status in faith, how big it is. For he cannot deny himself. He will not contradict what he has already said. If your faith becomes weak, his will remain strong. Nothing will separate us from God, as it says in Romans 8. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, angels, demons, our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is nothing that will cause him to reverse his promise. Nothing can take you from his hand, not even your own desire. He says in Philippians 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you in this room today are doubting and saying, I can't turn to Christ, there's no way I can maintain this faith, it's impossible. It's like keeping track of my taxes. It's impossible. Who can do it? Don't worry. Trust in Christ and he will do your taxes. That's not a promise physically in America, by the way. Disclaimer there. But he will do the spiritual taxes, and rest assured, in the same way that he produced his own taxes, right? He produced his own taxes in the mouth of a fish. He can pay for yours too. He can take care of you. There's an old pastor in London. Amanda and I, it feels like 15 years ago, went to London. We went on this martyr's walk, and one of the talks on the martyr's walk was one of the pastors who was put to death for his faith. I can't remember who it was, but he was sharing the gospel with someone under the cover of darkness. and that person was worried and they're saying, my sin is too great. There's no way that God can carry my sin. I am a lady of the night. I have contributed to the death of many people to hide my own sin. And this pastor says, look through your window and do you see the bridge? And they named this bridge that we were walking across at the time. And he says, for how long has that bridge stood there? And she's like, for as long as time can remember. And he says, and so it will be so for the rest of time. And Christ, in his grace, is stronger than that bridge. If it can carry you and me and all the population of London, rest assured that it can carry you. Give your life to Christ. If you're doubting today and you're like, there's no way that he can carry my sin, there's no way he can carry my future sin. Well, look, if you're depending on yourself carrying that, yeah, that's true. You can't carry it. And the older you get in your faith, the more you realize that is true. I cannot carry my own sin. I need someone else. Or as Yoda said, there is another, right? There is another that can do it and does it and is sure and it will not change. Be confident in this. It is trustworthy. Though your faith will wane, his will never. Trust in that when you're sharing your faith with your neighbor. Trust in that when you're sharing that, kids, with your friends. Trust in that, workers, when you're at work. Think of creative ways to invite your coworkers home and to have dinner. Pick a TV show or something that's popular and watch the TV show with them, within reason, right? Be Christians here. But think of ways to integrate the lost into your life and to be integrated into the lives of the lost, carrying your faith with you. Live faith forward, not optionally. Why do I do this? Well, because Jesus loved me. 2 days ago, my son and I went on a camping trip, and we're walking up the road, and Ben sees this wallet, and there's obviously a lot of cash in this wallet. And it's like, okay, let's figure out, let's see what he says. Let's see what Ben does. My son loves cash. Loves money. And the first thing he says is, we've got to find the owner. Not how much money is in there, give it to me. We've got to think in that way. It's about people. It's about the real things of life. It's not about like winning numbers or winning like attendance. Man, it's about our attendance in the lives of others in the way that Christ had perfect attendance in our lives and gave his life so that we could have real life, real attendance in this world. That is why we are not teleported straight to heaven when we convert. It's because others need our attendance in their lives to live this way with them. So church, remember the gospel. It empowers you to endure for the salvation of the lost and trust that he will sustain you through to the end.
Thanks for listening to this audio from Holy Cross Church. Visit us at holycrosstucson.com to find more resources and connect with us.